There are too many verses in the Bible that tells us about the uncertainty of life and how life is but a vapor. And Jesus tells this parable because he's saying, I don't want it to be too late in your life, because when I return, if I get back before you confess me as Lord and Savior, it is too late.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
In the parables of Jesus, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and start making your way to Matthew chapter 24. We'll be in 24 and 25 this morning. And as you turn there, I'm going to need to amend the bulletin just a little bit. The amendment is this: on the sermon notes on the back page, you would notice that there were 3 points. Well, as I was working on the sermon last week, it started to get a little bit longer than I intended it to be. And I had to make a choice. And the choice was either to go longer and get in that third point, or to go shorter and take it out and do the third point on another Sunday. Well, last time I was confronted with that decision, I chose poorly. I chose to make it longer. Well, a good and wise leader learns from his mistakes, so I decided to go shorter this time. So we're only going to be covering the first 2 points on the sermon, and we'll pick up the third point next week. And I do want to thank all of you who helped me learn from that mistake by pointing that out to me when it occurred, and I did learn, I did listen to you. Hopefully by now you're in Matthew 25. And as you've turned there, ask you this. This is kind of funny. It's a question about a question. All right. Have you ever thought about all the questions you ask in the course of a day? You see that question within the question? I mean, we go through the day and we ask so many questions. Now, this isn't rocket science and this isn't deep philosophy, all right, but I want you to know something. You ask a question because you want an answer, right? You ask the question, what time is it? And you look at your watch and you go, oh, it's 11:13. And you ask that question because you want to see in the context of where it is right now, the time it is now, how you're doing in your day. Do I have time to do something else? Do I have time to engage in another activity before I need to be at another location? We ask questions because we want the answer, so that usually we can orient our lives around that answer to decide what to do. The same is true when we come to the Bible. We pick up the Bible and we start reading, and the Bible just elicits questions we have that we ask, right? We come and we read the Bible and we say, all right, Jesus is talking a lot about salvation, so we ask the question, how can I be saved? Okay, well, that's a good question, and we can find the answer. We turn to Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Question, how are we saved? Answer, we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We keep reading and we come and we go, all right, that sounds great about salvation. Is Jesus the only way? Is Jesus the only way that we can be saved? Okay, we turn to John 14:6. And we read Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's the answer. Is Jesus the only way to be saved? Yes, He is. Question asked, answer provided. But as we read through the Bible, as we read through the New Testament, we are aware that Jesus tells us that He is coming back, that He's going to return, which leads us quite naturally to ask the question, okay, Jesus, when are you coming back? Well, that question's a little harder to answer. But we're going to start this morning in Matthew 24. Begin reading in verse 36 and read down to Matthew 25, verse 13. This whole section in the parables that we're going to cover deals with the return of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see what He teaches about his return. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go gather from the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So this morning, as we look at this teaching and the parables contained in his teaching, I just want you to see two lessons that Jesus teaches us about his return. And the first one is this. Jesus tells us we cannot know the time. It's just that simple. He says we cannot know the time. And we hear that and we think, well, that's not very instructive, is it? You know, we ask the question, when are you coming back? We want an answer. So we may be tempted, he doesn't give us in Matthew, so we may be tempted because we know that Daniel talks about the return of the Messiah, not just the first coming, but the second coming. So we may be tempted to go to Daniel and read about Daniel and read about the 70 weeks and go, all right, when's he coming back? Well, we're going to leave Daniel frustrated because it doesn't answer. Perhaps we decide, all right, we'll go to the end of the Bible. We'll go to Revelation. That's about heaven and the eternal state. So surely in Revelation, Jesus is going to tell us when he's coming back. Well, we get to the end of Revelation and we don't know either. Maybe about Thessalonians. We know that in Thessalonians talks about being called up and snatched. Maybe if I go to 1 Thessalonians and read, I'll find the answer there. Well, strike 3, you're out. See, we ask the question, when is Jesus coming back? And this is the answer that we want. We want somewhere in Scripture to read a verse that says, Jesus Christ is coming the second time on Thursday, August 12th, 3157. Or some date like that, all right? I just had to make a date, so I picked one. And on that day, he's coming at 3:33 p.m. All right? So we know, so that we can be prepared. However, when we get to Matthew 24, we're confronted with the truth that that's not at all what he says. And he makes it very clear. First of all, he emphatically states, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. No one knows. But then, just to make sure, he kind of drives the point home that you'll see as we go through this. Verse 36 through 39, he tells the story about Noah. He says, hey, before the flood was coming, the people in Noah's day, they were doing what they would normally do. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage. So basically what they were doing is they were living their lives as they normally would, just going about normal daily life. And then all of a sudden it says they were completely caught off guard by the flood and the judgment. Then he tells two short parables. He tells two short parables about one man working in the field and two women working at the grinding mill. One of the men is gone, taken away, the other's left. The women, again, going about their business, one is taken and one is left. And so, again, he's saying they're going about their normal business, daily routine, when the unexpected happens. He returns. So he teaches that his return is going to be at an unexpected time in the course of normal life when people are doing what they normally do. But then we get to verse 45 through 51. He tells another parable, and he teaches a second truth. The first truth was that he's going to come at an unexpected time. Now he teaches a second truth. This time there are two servants. One is described as a good servant. The other is described as a wicked servant. The good servant does what he's supposed to do. The wicked servant goes and, it says, acts wickedly. He decides that he begins to beat his fellow servants. He eats and drinks with drunkards. He just, my master's not here. I'm going to do whatever I want to. And so he engages in all kinds of wicked behavior. But then it says that the master came earlier. He comes at unexpected time. He comes earlier than the wicked servant had expected. Because if the wicked servant knew he was coming back, he would have stopped behaving that way. But he comes back earlier. So truth number one, with the women and the men out there, two people, and one's taken, one's left, Jesus is going to come at an unexpected time. The second parable, Jesus says he's going to come earlier than expected. But then he tells that third parable in chapter 25 about the 10 virgins, the bridesmaids. And also, we didn't get to it, but the parable of the talents in verse 14 down to verse 30. And he tells about how they went to sleep because the bridegroom was late. The bridesmaids were ready. They were gathered. They were looking forward to the groom coming. And so they were there. They're prepared. But wait, he doesn't come. All right, he'll be here in half an hour. He doesn't come. He'll be here in another hour. He doesn't come. So finally, it's midnight. They go to sleep. They're tired. And so in those parables, Jesus teaches that he's going longer. He's coming back later than expected. So here's what we got so far from Jesus. He's coming back unexpected, sooner than expected, and at the same time, later than expected. I don't know what he missed. Right? It's going to be unexpected, sooner than we think, later than we think. What else is there? We can't know the time. He says to us, we cannot and will not know the time. Stop trying to predict. Stop trying to figure it out. You will be wrong every single time. Every time I think about this, I always flash back to when I was in, I believe it was 10th grade. And I was taking, it was 10th grade, so I would have been in architecture class. I took drafting the first year. I took architecture the second year. And we're sitting there in class, and this was the year, and I'd have to go back and try to remember who said it and the exact date. But Jesus was supposed to return during the middle of the school day when I was in that architecture class. And so what happened was we got in class, and we were working. We were designing our little houses, you know, just having fun. And we looked up at the clock, and we kept looking up because we knew what was supposed to happen. So we'd work a little bit, and we'd look up. We'd work a little bit, and we'd look up. Then about 3 minutes before Jesus was supposed to return, we all just kind of stopped working. And we just kind of watched the clock. And in watching the clock, we missed watching our drafting teacher. Because our drafting teacher just kind of subtly made his way over towards the door. Now, when you walk into a classroom, what's beside the door? The light switch. And so we're watching and we're watching and we're watching and we're watching. And we got a minute to go, and we're watching that second hand, and it's going around, and it's going around, and going around. As soon as it hits that 12, I mean, at the exact moment, he just flips the light. Now, we knew. It took us a couple seconds. Nobody gasped. There was no panic. We didn't start counting heads to see who missed the rapture, right? But we knew what was going on. But what happened? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. How many of you survived Y2K? What happened? Nothing. Jesus didn't come back. Stop trying to predict it. Stop trying to figure it out. He is not going to tell us. He even says, if you look carefully, he says, no one knows, not even the angels. So the angels who minister to God in His throne don't know. And he says, nor the Son. Jesus says, me, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, God in the flesh. He says, I don't even know. Now, at this point, you ask another good question. How in the world is that even remotely possible? Well, in that sentence, we see the fullness of His humanity. Somehow, He chose to limit His human knowledge while at the same time remaining fully God and fully omniscient. So if Jesus in His humanity does not know, if the angels who minister to God does not know, then why do you think God's going to reveal it to you or to anyone else? No one can know. And I cannot repeat this claim, this statement often enough. Anyone who claims they know the date when Jesus is coming back, don't listen to them. Don't pay them any attention. They are going to be wrong. And I'll up the ante on this. If they say that, I'll add this. Don't listen to anything they say about Scripture. Don't listen to any of their Bible teaching or any theological matter. For if they're not smart enough to figure out the simple sentence, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Heaven help them when they try to get into some deep theological studies and try to understand something that's a little bit more complex. You don't need to pay attention. God, in His perfection and in His perfect inspired Word and in His perfect providential will, decided not to inform us and tell us every single thing we need to know about the return of Jesus Christ. And one of those things He chose not to tell us is the date. Now look, we got a lot of stuff in the Bible that He's told us about His return. He's told that He will return. Okay, we are told that He will come from heaven. He will come in the flesh. He will come in all His power and glory. He will come visibly. He will come audibly. He will come with angels. We are told many things about His second coming. And God says, that's enough. That's what we need to know. We don't need to know and become fixated on the time. Since we can't know the time, we must rest assured that He is going to come, that He is going to be true to His Word. And when He comes, it's going to be unexpected, and sooner than some people thought, and later than some people thought, but He is going to come again. Well, if we don't know when He's coming back, what are we supposed to do? Well, the second and the third point that we're not going to get to today answers that question. So what do we do? Well, Jesus teaches us in the parable of the bridesmaids that we need to be prepared while we wait. Jesus teaches us to be prepared while we wait. And we see this in the context of a wedding. So we need to cross some cultural lines real quick, because the weddings of today do not look like the weddings of the ancient Near East. For in that time, they wouldn't just come on an appointed hour to the church and the groom stand down front and the bride walk in and the bride and have the ceremony and then exit the church. It was a much larger, much grander affair back then. And part of what would happen is the groom would go to the house of his bride at the appointed time to pick up his bride and take his bride to where the wedding celebration would be. Now, one of the things that would happen is the bridegroom would show up at the bride's house to take the bride. Well, when the bridegroom arrived, he would be met by the parents, the mother and the father of the bride. And this is one of those interesting cultural things that would happen. In a sense of honor, to let the bridegroom know what a valuable possession he is about to obtain through marriage, the parents would delay the bridegroom, kind of build up his anticipation for her to come out. And this would go on as long as the parents, I guess, felt comfortable. The theory was that the longer they delayed him, the more valuable his bride would be to him. And they wanted their future son-in-law to value and esteem their daughter. So they would delay him. Now, while that was happening over here at the bride's house, over here, the bridesmaids were gathering, waiting for the bridegroom and the bridal party. See, because when the bridegroom and the bride left the parents' house, they would form a procession through town. And they would be going through town, and the groomsmen would be there, and they'd be going down, and they're going to go to where the bridesmaids are, pick up the bridesmaids, and continue to where the wedding celebration, the wedding feast, would be. And so the bridesmaids had to be ready for the bridegroom to come at any time. And so they're all there, they're waiting. And they understood it could be during the day, or it might be at night. Now, I don't need to tell you this, but you know they didn't have streetlights back then. So if the bridegroom comes at night to pick up the rest of the bridal party, the bridesmaids are going to need some type of light. So they would come prepared. They would bring their lamps. Now, imagine, and the best way I can describe this, their lamp would look a lot like what we think of a genie bottle. And they would have oil in the bottom where they could pour oil in on the spout and then have a wick that would come up and would draw the oil. Well, the parable Jesus is telling us says that when this happened, that there were a total of 10 bridesmaids, and 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. And the distinction that made some of them wise and some of them foolish had to do with whether or not they brought extra oil with their lamps. Look at verse 3. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. They didn't take any extra. But the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. Why? So as they're waiting in the house during the night and they're burning their lamps, if the bridegroom is delayed when the procession starts, they could top off their lamps and have enough to make it to the wedding celebration. So the bridegroom is late and late and late. And finally, he shows up much later than expected. Remember, we've already seen this. He's teaching us he's going to show up later than expected. So the bridegroom comes, the wedding party is coming through town, and they see this, and they all go out. They're so excited. Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And so they all got up, all 10 of the bridesmaids got up, but something happened. 5 of them, the foolish ones, did not have enough oil for their lamps. So the 5 foolish ones look at the 5 wise ones and say, Hey, can we have some of your oil? We don't have enough. And the 5 wise ones said, no. If I give you my oil, then I don't have enough. You don't have enough. None of us have enough. It's a disaster. You go wake up the seller of the oil, buy some from him, and then come back and join us. Well, there was only one problem with that. While they were away to buy the oil and they were coming back, the bridal party didn't wait for them. The bridal party kept going. And they get to the place of the celebration, and they get in, and they shut the door, and the 5 foolish ones are left standing outside. They knock on the door, let us in. Says, no, it's too late. I don't know you. You cannot enter. Now, these wedding festivities would last a week or 2 weeks. I mean, they were long. They were long. I think I've shared the story several times. The longest wedding I've ever been to lasted a whole day. I can't remember. The wedding was supposed to start at 1. The bride and groom showed up somewhere around 3. We finally threw in the towel about 11:30 that night. Like, I'm done. I love y'all both, but that's a long party. It was great food, though. I mean, it's some really, really good food. But they're not going to be let in. Well, when we read this, the point becomes fairly obvious. I mean, you can see that Jesus is the bridegroom. Right? He's coming for His people. He's coming for the church. The bridesmaids are the Christian people, those who have professed faith in Christ. And He comes at an unexpected time, and Jesus comes for His people, and He's saying, you've got to be prepared for when I come. Because if you're not prepared, you're not going to be with me in the celebration. You're not going to be with me as we celebrate the wedding banquet of the Lamb and the church. You're not going to be there. Jesus says, be prepared. And so we read this and we think, all right, is He teaching us that we need to be saved? And the answer is mostly, but not or somewhat, I guess. See, it is that we need to be prepared. We need to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Sometime in our lives, we need to make that confession that we read in Romans 10:9. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in the heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. At some point in our lives, you need to make that confession. However, when we come to this parable, we understand that the confession is the starting point. Whereas the parable is teaching us that it's not just about responding to the gospel message, but it is about persevering to the end. It's about persevering until He returns, whether it's earlier or later than we expect. See, the truth of our confession of Romans 10:9, as Jesus Christ has been raised from His Lord and God raised Him from the dead, the truth of that confession becomes obvious and evident in our endurance to that confession all the way to the end. That's why Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:7, he writes, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. What is Paul saying? He is saying that from the time I made that confession, through all my travels, through my beatings, through the floggings, through the riots, through getting thrown out of synagogues, thrown out, shipwrecked, taken to Rome for trial, through all of that, I've gotten to the end of my life, and I have maintained throughout my entire life that confession that I made at the beginning. So at the end of his life, when he is waiting for his death, he can say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, I have endured to the end, therefore validating the truthfulness of my confession at the beginning of the race. So when we read these parables then, there's a frightening aspect to it. There are 3 points I want you to see quickly that Jesus, in teaching about this parable of the bridegroom and the 10 virgins, there's 3 frightening aspects about it. And the first one is, a simple response is not enough. Did you catch that the bridesmaids are the same? Right, you've been in weddings before. You've been to weddings. Not counting obvious physical descriptions, bridesmaids look the same. Their hair is done the same way. The makeup is done the same way. They wear the same dress. It's the same color. They wear the same shoes. They have the same earrings. Everything about the bridesmaids is identical. They are the same. So when we come here and we look and we go, the distinction between the five foolish and the five wise ones comes to this idea of the oil. It tells us that... you know what it tells us? It tells us it's possible to be in church. It tells us it's possible to be around Christians, to listen to gospel music. It tells us it's possible to listen to Christian radio. It tells us it's possible at some point in your life just to say, yay, I believe Jesus is Lord. But that's not enough. A simple emotional affection towards Jesus is not enough. One person wrote, you can have a lamp that looks good, but no oil in it. The five bridesmaids that were not prepared for the delay, they took lamps, but not any extra oil to delay the coming of the bridegroom. They started right, but in the end, they were not prepared. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There is a confession. Romans 10:9 again proves and states that to be saved, there has to be a confession. But your confession is proven true if you endure to the end. Frighteningly, on the unexpected day of Jesus' returns, there's going to be a lot of Christians who don't make it because all they had was an emotional affection towards Christ and were not prepared to endure all the way to the end. So we're told we need to endure to the end. Secondly, we're told you can't borrow someone else's faith. You can't borrow someone else's faith. You know, some things in this world you simply can't borrow. You can't. And in this parable, Jesus teaches us the five foolish bridesmaids cannot borrow the oil from the five wise bridesmaids. And in the same way, you cannot borrow someone else's salvation, someone else's endurance to enter into heaven. The salvation that you need to possess and the endurance that you need to run the race with must be yours and yours alone. You can tell me story after story of how godly your grandmother was. And I will listen to the stories and I will be encouraged. I'll be like, wow, yes, she was. And I will say, you're right. She may be the most godly grandmother that you ever knew. But I can tell you right now, you will not ride the coattails of her salvation into heaven. You can't do it. That's why Paul writes later, he says, I wish I would give up my salvation if you would be saved. He knows that you can't make it into heaven on his salvation. He's saying, you know, if it took all of you being saved, I would give up mine so that you could be. But it doesn't work that way. I can't give up mine so that you could be saved. You can't try to grab my coattails for whatever they're worth and ride them into heaven. Probably stand a better chance with your godly grandmother. But you're not going to make it. You cannot borrow someone else's faith to be saved and make it to heaven. But then finally, sometimes too late is too late. Sometimes too late is just too late. And too late is awful. It's too late to study when the teacher hands you the test. It's too late to tell her you love her after she leaves. Too late can be painful. And for these five foolish bridesmaids, it was too late. It was too late when the bridegroom came to go and buy oil for his coming. And when Jesus returns for his church, it's too late. When he returns in all his glory, it's too late to confess him as your Savior. When we hear the noise and the shout from heaven, it's too late to say, I believe he is who he says he is. When you stand before Him in judgment, it's too late to say, I believe that You are the Christ. If you die before He returns, it's too late. Too late. Sadly, it's just too late. And Jesus tells this parable saying, look, you got to be prepared. You can't put it off. You can't just hope that I'll be here tomorrow. There are too many verses in the Bible that tells us about the uncertainty of life and how life is but a vapor. And Jesus tells this parable not because he doesn't want you to be too late. That's what it comes down to. He's saying, I don't want it to be too late in your life, because when I return, and you don't know when, if I get back before you confess me as Lord and Savior and endure to the end in that confession, it is too late. So instead, come to me now. Right? That's why He tells these parables. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. He's telling you this morning, if you have ears to hear, hear that it's going to be too late sometime. So instead of waiting, make that confession now. Come to me and live for me now. That's what Jesus is teaching. That is how to be prepared. Not in all your physical stuff, not in all your personal effects, but in your soul. Be prepared by confessing Him as Lord and Savior and then enduring to the end. So that when He comes, you'll be like the five wise bridesmaids who enter into the feast and into the celebration and are able to live with Him and be with Him for all eternity.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.